you so much, worship team, for leading us in that wonderful time of worship. We're together in the name of the great I Am. And it's so great to be together to bring him our praise. During the spring and summer months, could I have the lights, please? During the spring and summer months, we take one Sunday a month for one of our people to give witness to the power of the gospel. And this morning, David Thompson will be sharing with us. And it seemed to me that an appropriate scripture to lead into, we're going to have a scripture reading first, David. It seemed to me that an appropriate scripture to lead into David's witness would be Luke chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, I have the Brown Pew Bible here, and it's on page 740. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. Or suppose, a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus illustrates the value of a person. Jesus is that shepherd seeking the lost sheep. Jesus is that woman seeking the lost coin. Jesus came into the world to seek and save persons who have gotten off track. And when he finds that one, God throws a party in heaven. And there's been a party in heaven over our brother, David Thompson. And praise God. Come on up, David. And David's going to share with us a bit of the wonder of God's grace in his life. Let's pray. And Lord, I just thank you for my brother David. I just thank you for the joy of the Lord that we see coming from his heart and through his countenance. I just thank you for the good work that you have done and are doing in his life, Lord. And I just pray now that he would sense your hand upon him, that you would be strengthening him and leading him as he shares his witness. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be opening our eyes and our ears to receive the word that you have for us. And Lord, we believe that the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit is among us, even as we continue in this service. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that each of our hearts would be open to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Excuse me. I wasn't prepared with that scripture, and thank you for the introduction. And praise God that there is a party in heaven, and I've been invited. And my faith story is that party in heaven was something that I wasn't sure, first of all, really existed. And then maybe wasn't one I wanted. And unfortunately, my definition of what party I wanted to be invited to was the world's definition. And actually, I can look at a lot of my life in trying to get to more exclusive and neater parties to get that acceptance that I was somebody, that I, you know, that I belonged, that I was valuable, that I was something. I'm not exactly sure, and I'll just talk about my story and find out where that came. But actually, honestly, and this is a scary thought, because I thought some of this dropped off of me. But there was a time I was where just that. I was in school in New York. I was a Columbia student. I was young, and I was seeking the party. And being a Columbia student, and then eventually working with a large advertising company, I got to go to some of those exclusive parties. I actually became that guy later, by the way, that we all hate, that name dropper guy. But during that time, and that was what I was just thinking of was, and I don't know why that was running through my head, but I was that name dropper guy that a song would come on the radio and I would go, oh yeah, I remember seeing Bruce and Clarence over at Leonard Bernstein's apartment on 52nd Street at that after hours. And for me to be in that circle meant that I was okay. And you mainly because you couldn't challenge it. There were some that exceeded me, and they, believe me, those were on my sights. But for where I came from and how I was kind of raised, that to me was, hey, I'm making it, sort of thing. Oh, let's bring God into this in the way I was thinking. You know, so last Friday, our small group, is that how we met? And Pastor John said to me, hey, would you like to give your faith story? And my first impression was, well, didn't we just do that with my baptism statement, didn't you? And he was like, well, yeah. And actually that night, to give him a lack of culpability here, I was supposed to tell my faith story to the small group. That's one of the things that we were done, and it was my turn. And he hadn't heard it yet before he asked me. So, but I'm kind of trained that if somebody asks me of something like this, it's of God, and it's just for me to say yes and then worry about it later. And I didn't worry at first on Saturday and Sunday. I kind of read, I've got a few of these, sharing your journey of faith, and got some of those and began to think about it a bit. But in my procrastinating way, I, you know, wrote a few things down and actually had a rather busy week, which I wasn't expecting. And so these are my excuses, right, for not having this wonderful presentation with nicely inserted quotes. I do have one. But I do listen, so I am blessed in that where I work, I get to listen to, I'm a pretty much landscaping in the summer. Occasionally we work out in the woods. And I say blessed, and I'll bring that in too, because it was of God that literally I came from America's Keswick and came back here, didn't really knowing anybody. I kind of knew you guys, but it wasn't really my plan to come back here. As you'll note, a lot of my story is I like to start fresh and surround myself. If this didn't work, then I'm going to a new solution. And but I got to a place called Shepherd's Call, which is ministry supports, and that's where I was sent. And the next day, a gentleman who I knew briefly, he was also at the place called America's Keswick. The Colony of Mercy is where the men go. Oh, by the way, it's a four-month program, a Christ-based program for generally people with drug and alcohol, but any predominant sin, could be other, to go to. And that's where my life found me, and praise God, that's where I got, and I will definitely, a big part of my faith story. In that, just bottom line it here, and that is where I learned that God wasn't just a good idea, wasn't a set of rules to follow, and if I followed those rules, maybe things would go well for me, although that was the case. But that is where I learned that God wanted actually to come and live through me. You know, I've always heard he wanted a relationship with me. Well, relationships in my life have been fickle, so that didn't do a lot. But that he wanted to come and live through me somehow got into me and began to trust that maybe he would show me the life he wants to lead. And I believe that's what I'm trying to follow right now. That gentleman that picked me up that next day and he said, "Hey, you want some work?" And at that point, I had a lot of fear. This is about a year and a half ago, just to contextualize it, which I just mispronounced. I said, "Sure." And, you know, I am one, having gone to fancy school, I work behind a computer. I look at black rectangles all day. I don't take sledgehammers and chainsaws and logs and grind them up. But that's what I was doing, and I was grateful to have it. And it was really through that whole process, which God began to show me, that when it comes to finances, don't worry. I've got you covered. I don't have to worry about what my next job is, my next career move, how being here for these 2 years might look on my resume, how am I going to explain it, that sort of thing. I did say, so I'm listening to, as I want to do, which I love to do, I listen to 107.5, I don't even know their call letters, but I listen to a lot of the Bible preachers throughout the day. I listen to a lot of praise music when I have the opportunity. And when you're asked to give your faith story and you're trying to put together certain highlights in your life, it's amazing how many things come in and you're like, "Oh, yeah, I got to write that down. I've got to use that." And actually, that's part of the problem. There's so many that you got to condense it down to, what are we at, 25 minutes? Okay, so got it. and so I was, you know, that. But I will start with this. It was Dr. David Jeremiah. And he said, "I'm going to bring you the best name, a quote from the best name book in the Bible, Jeremiah." let's see. And it is Jeremiah 9:23. So this is my prayer for me today. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Lord, who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And he introduced it by saying, you know, you can boast. You can boast in the Lord. And a lot of my life was trying to come up with my own boast. So I'm going through and writing some of these things down, and Monday night, and I'm looking at my week, and so Monday I'm working out in the field. A lot of times at work I can steal a few times on the computer, but this week I was out in the field all week, and Monday night I was invited by one of our elders to have dinner over at his house, Jeff Janton. Always take that invitation. Wonderful, wonderful cooks, wonderful hospitality. But what's relevant here is there is a gentleman there who I kind of work with, in that we have similar identities. But really what I took away was just how the Jantons were just there with the love of God ministering to this gentleman. You know, one of the nice things about having your predominant sin of alcohol is that I can instantly relate to others that do have that predominant sin. And it's a blessing because we can get right down to brass tacks, you know. But it doesn't always work that way. And this was a man who I tried to kind of do that and maybe there. But what I saw at that dinner was just being there and having holding a space of love and concern for this man was neat. I don't know Jeff's whole story, but I don't think he shares the same predominant sin and the same identity. He was just there in Christ. And what occurred to me this morning was that's much how God has been all my life. He's always just been there and has, and I kind of knew it. And I'm not sure if it was fear. Well, here, I've got this highlighted, so I'll do that. When I told my faith story, there was a poem by a gentleman named Francis Thompson. And Francis Thompson shared my predominant sin and darkness, and it was called The Hound of Heaven. I'll let you explore it yourself, but the unlikely hound is God, is our God. And he talks about how, much like prey, God was always there, slowly and gently. I'll read this. For, though I knew his love who followed, yet I was sore dread, lest having him, I must have not beside. Read it one more time. For though I knew his love who followed, yet I was sore dread, lest having him, I must have not beside. I'm not unique. I thought I had things pretty good in this world. I wasn't really willing to give that up. I kind of knew God was there all along. I was brought up in church. There were times in my life when I sought God. And I've read, there was a time in my life when I read this cover to cover and got it, the good news, but didn't get it. And I won't quote the our spiritual father. Maybe if I can find it. If I can't, it's not meant to be. Milo. Yeah, here it is. I'm going to mispronounce our father of our church, Milo. Menno Simons, thank you. And I was reading this a couple weeks ago. I can go on about that. I really think I'm a... Of all this, all the doctrine, and I went through all this because I intellectualize everything, and I was raised Presbyterian, and, you know, they have very intellectual sort of sermons and that. And honestly, by the way, how I heard it was, if you live right, God will do good. Be a good person. And that's all that's true, but I didn't hear the thing. But there was a time in my life where I was at the end, and I realized that some people got relief, sober, through a faith in God that I wasn't able to have at that point yet. And so after I ran that Bible, I started to, you know, attend church a little more regularly, and churches that preached the gospel more directly. And I'll just give you an example. I'm like 34. I'm in Santa Barbara, California. I'm at a place called the Santa Barbara Rescue Mission, which was a one-year program, and that's when I read the Bible in a year. And I'm going to a Santa Barbara Community Church. And just to kind of show you how hearing but not hearing, I remember going to an Easter service, and my whole motivation was it was on the ocean, and I get to go to an Easter service with a sunrise service over the ocean, and there's going to be great bagels and things there. And you can dress up, and, you know, there was, so I have other motivations. I'm there, but I hear this. If you don't really believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you're not really a Christian. You know, and I'm looking at Betty now, and it was John who described the difference to me between a political Christian and a disciple of Christ. But that didn't really click just yet. I'm like, really? But for me to believe he died and rose again would mean I'd have to give up everything and follow him, wouldn't it? I kind of knew that, so I didn't. So Menno said, so I went on with my life. And Menno said this in his letter, among other things. I won't do it. I'll just read this. Shortly after, I went to the village in which I was born, called Whitmersham. Covetousness and a desire to obtain a great name were the inducements which led me to that place. There I spoke much concerning the word of the Lord, spirituality of love, as all hypocrites do. And by this I mean I made disciples of my own stamp, such as vain boosters and light-minded babblers. Here's the part. Although I had now acquired considerable knowledge of the scriptures, yet I wasted that knowledge through the lust of my youth as an impure, sensual, and profitable life without any fruit, and sought nothing but gain, ease, favor of men, splendor, reputation, and honor, as all generally do who embark in the same ship. So I'm going to jump. This gentleman who, John McAllister, who gave me that ride, who was at America's Keswick with me, who every morning we'd take the pickup truck that the company provides and go to work. And he got married yesterday. And I know we had another marriage. I was brought today by two other of our small group, Jen and Kratz and David. Last name, I don't know. Gilmartin, thank you. And we're celebrating that. And here's just another example of kind of my week. So part of my victimhood of why I wasn't been put all this sort of stuff together this week was I realized this friend of mine was so concerned with doing the right thing in relationship. He didn't really do much planning when it came to the wedding. Invitations were out late. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Now, I wasn't a formal part. I'm not a best man. I was not a stand, but I kind of de facto did that, you know. And all that said, on this yesterday, to see two people, now they're in their early 30s, not unlike, you know, different than Jen, and they've had previous relationships. But since they've come to Christ, they've been trying to have they've never had anything but a Christian relationship, and they made a commitment over a year and a half ago to wait until they were married to have their first kiss. Now, having just kind of the thing of the world, it was here and there, I'm like, okay. But to actually see that, to see that people in Christ can be faithful, and then to see how beautiful and special it was when they said, and you may now kiss the bride, and know, and everybody there knew that these were faithful people in Christ, and as were they, it was just a touch of little heaven, just to have all of that there. And I guess I just want to say that, it didn't really occur to me why I wanted to say that, but I guess what occurs to me now is the importance of the church. I mean, what you all have shown me is much like that. You are living, trusting God, trusting Jesus, praying truly, and asking for his direction in your life, and modeling that, and I see that it is possible, and it is continually encouraging. You know, part of me, when I did see that God was there and real, I also wanted to kind of go to victimhood and say, well, why didn't anybody tell me this? And sure enough, you know, it's been told. But I mean, what I wish more than any, and I wish I had a secret, and part of my struggling sometimes this week, and I mentioned this to Pastor East, was I don't know how to tell people to get what I got. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. That's his job. And Pastor East and Pastor Wendt both do a wonderful job of describing the necessary condition and the belief. And for me, that necessary condition was really simply this. God, my way's not really working. It's not, I've tried a lot of things that aren't satisfying. I'm not really sure if you're there and if you exist. But I'm really willing to just, if it all comes to naught, trust you. And that was a bit of a beginning. And then through that, and it's much like a little plant, right? It's like, and I guess the seed analogy, it kind of grows up. And I see, as I mentioned, through other people that this is real. This is there's something to this, and there's joy, and there's peace. And I guess I'll kind of wrap it up with that, because that, more than anything, I think much of in our program, we have this, the Israelis. I struggled in that desert for 40 years, hoping that there was something better and trying to, and, you know, trying to make life satisfactory on its regular basis. But to understand that God wants to give us rest, it wasn't just about doing good things so that he can bless you with nicer things. It's the rest, the peace in him. That's been the amazing part that I never expected, is that whatever happens, it will be okay. Security feeling. Doesn't mean, and there already has been struggles. But if I keep turning to him, I get now that it will all be okay. And that was what I was looking for all along, by trying to either have position or place, to be in a place where I could go, okay, got enough money, it'll be okay. Okay, I you know, I've got a good job now, it'll be okay. And now it's not money, it's not job. Oh, I'm in a good relationship, she loves me, I love her, it'll be okay. And it never really was. But today I have that rest. Come over, if you have faith, and just cross this River Jordan, which is treacherous looking, and you may not make it, but if you trust me, you'll make it. And when you get there, I have prepared a promised land for you, meaning I have prepared peace and rest for you if you let me. All right, so I have one more thing, and I'll end with this. It's said in my study guides, end with a strong conclusion. So I went to the Bible. Ah, I marked it in my Bible. Let me just tell a real quick story about this Bible. So when did it change? When did it occur? I came here to Quakertown 2.5 years ago. My sister Tara Purcell was a member of this church. She lived on Eston Road. Tara had about 10 acres and sheep and chickens and bees. I'm allergic to bees. I've never seen a sheep or a chicken in my life. I'm coming from the city. I'm working, you know, on this. But we'd been out of relationship, and I knew Tara was, you know, had a husband of 20-some years, and that had broken up and had created her own life for herself. And she happened to meet somebody and wanted to go visit. And so by me coming over the summer, I could keep an eye on the sheep and chickens that I've never seen, and the dogs. And I kind of, it was a nice break for me from the city and where I was at, and I was really searching. And that's how I came here initially. And that's how I got to the Dreschers Bible study. I could just go on and on about all these wonderful things that the Lord has blessed me with. But as much as that was there, when they were all gone one time, and I had 3 weeks to myself on the Eston Road property, I went up to Spores. And I knew it wasn't a good idea, but I grabbed a 12-pack, and that wasn't enough. And I knew it wasn't a good idea, and I made a bad choice and got into a car, even though I hadn't drank for about 8 hours. But either way, that car went off the road. I still had enough alcohol in my system that when the police came, DUI. I'm in jail at Bucks County. Now, this wasn't my first time. As it turned out, praise God, they didn't know about the other times so much. But as far as I knew, this little trip to Quakertown, I was going to probably be in jail for a long time. I thought a year. And at that point, I was just so kind of lost. As upsetting and as unpleasant as that thought was, it was hard for me to feel the whole devastation. But I really thought, once I kind of woke up, came to. And now jail here is a little nicer than some of the other jails that I've come across in my day and time. And they said, somebody, my cellmate, who stunk, said to me, hey, do you want to go to the library? Yes, anything to get out of here. And so I went, and they had these, like 4 or 5 of them. and I grabbed one. And this is an ESV version of the Holy Bible. Now, when I read that Bible 10, 15 years ago, it was an NIV version, which was wonderful and explained things to me. But for some reason, this just popped off the page and spoke to me. And I realized that whatever it took, God did want to begin to reveal himself to me. And at some point, and this is kind of where I bring to you today, I was okay with the fact, as long as I have this, wherever you put me for the next year, I know it won't be pleasant, but it'll be okay. And so, okay. And lost my place marker, so let's see if I remember. It's Paul talking in Acts 26. He's talking to King Festus and Agrippa. Here it is. So Paul goes to prison, but he's going for the Lord, mainly to convert the others. And he's making his case to King Agrippa about who Jesus is and why he's preaching these things and saying, you know, if you got to kill me for it, that's fine, but I can't not do it. And he was saying these things in his defense, okay, to King Festus. Here's the part. And Agrippa said to Paul, And he was saying these things in his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, the most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things had escaped his notice, for this have been done in a corner. King of Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And I guess what occurred to me with this is I've had some chains in my life, and I haven't really went through and described them, but it is my want, and it is my future, that such should all have this, except for these chains. You don't need to. Praise God, and praise him. Thank you.